As always, Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us. We cannot understand your word unless you open it to us and open our hearts to you. Our hearts are fickle. We stray, so on and so forth, Lord. Make us receptive to your word. Do change us. Make us more like you. We want to be like you. Do touch us now, we pray, in your name. Amen. On September 1st, 1939, for those of you who know your history, Germany invaded Poland. And in response, France and Britain declared war, and World War II in Europe began, and amongst all of its colonies. September 1st, that's when they invaded Poland. From September 1st to September 6th of that year, Gallup took a poll among Americans and asked them, should we send our army and navy abroad to fight against Germany? Not surprisingly, 84% of Americans said no. They did not want to get involved in the war. A little bit later, December 7th, 1941, Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. Again, days after this, Gallup took a poll of Americans and said, should Congress declare war against Germany and Japan? 97% of Americans said yes. So obviously, Pearl Harbor in our nation was a day that changed everything. Before that, the majority of people did not want to be involved in the war. After Pearl Harbor, almost unanimously, everyone thought that we should declare war. There are days like that that change everything. Amen? Days in our own lives that changes everything. And there is a day coming, a day with a capital D, and we're talking about Christ's return, that will change everything, not just for our country, but for the whole world. When Christ returns, everything will change. Turn with me, if you will, to our text. We're in Jude. We're looking at 14, 15, and 16 today. Knowing that this day is coming and knowing that it will change everything, I wish more people were ready. I wish more people were ready for Christ's return. When Christ returns, as you'll see in just a minute, he will judge the entire earth, everyone upon it. Jude said in verse 14 and 15, it was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, you know, of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against me. What's the gist of what Jude said? He said that God will execute his judgment on everyone. He will judge the whole earth. We see this throughout scriptures. We could cite verse after verse after verse. Just a couple of them. The Lord himself spoke of this in Matthew 25. He said that when the Son of Man comes, Matthew 25, 31, when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And once he sits on his glorious throne, he will separate the goats from the sheep. He will separate those who are saved from those who are not saved. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:1 that when Christ returns, he will judge the living and the dead. The fact that each one of us stands, will one day stand before our Maker, ought to give any sane person pause. The thought that we have to one day stand before our Maker ought to give any sane person pause. That this fact doesn't cause most people to even lose 1 second of sleep says a lot about how fallen we are, doesn't it? And how far mankind has strayed from God. How can it be? How can it be that most of mankind doesn't even think about this? Doesn't give much thought to their eternal destiny. We are told that even the demons are not as clueless as we are. They understand what awaits for them. In Matthew 8:29, Jesus is encountered by two people, both of whom have demons. This is in the Gadarenes. And when the demons see Jesus, what do the demons say? They say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Meaning they know that a day of torment is coming. But Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before that time?" So even they understood that there is a day of judgment coming. James 2:9 says that the demons believe. They believe in God. They believe that he's almighty. They believe in this coming judgment. James says they believe and shudder. And yet fallen man on the other hand seldom thinks about it and slumbers. The demons believe and shudder. Fallen man doesn't care. But no matter what some people might think or teach, there is a day of judgment coming, and we will all have to stand before our Lord and give it an account for how we have lived. So consider how this changes everything. If we are to be judged for how we have lived, what matters more? Whether we get a promotion at work or how we worked in whatever position we were in? What matters more? If we are to be judged for how we lived, what matters more? How much money we make or how many awards and recognition we receive? Or what we do with that money and recognition? If we are to be judged for how we have lived, what matters more? Whether or not someone cheats us and takes advantage of us, or how we respond if we are abused. If we are to be judged for how we have lived, should not that affect not only our behavior, but our thoughts, our values, our priorities, and so on? Once again, if we are to be judged for how we have lived, and we will be, if we are to be judged for how we have lived, are we not short-sighted if we don't from time to time examine our life and ask ourselves a few tough questions? It's as I said, the fact that Christ will return and judge us for how we have lived, it changes everything. Or at least it ought to. Now, of course, some people in Jude's day, just as in our day, would have thought that this warning about God's coming judgment was pure man-made nonsense. It's amazing how many people who even call themselves Christians don't believe in hell anymore, or that we will stand before God and be judged. They forget that from the very beginning, God has constantly and consistently warned people about this judgment. Jude pointed out in our text that Enoch, verse 17, who was the seventh from Adam, prophesied about this day. Did anyone before Enoch prophesy about the coming judgment? I suspect they did, but that it just did not make it into our scriptures. It wasn't God's will for that to make it into our scriptures. Of course, I don't know, but I suspect that they did. But even if they didn't, consider when Enoch lived. According to Genesis 5, and now I wish I did have the projector, but bear with me, see if you can follow anyway. According to Genesis 5, if you do the math, Enoch was born 622 years after Adam was given life. He was born 622 years after Adam was given life. How long did Adam live? 930 years. That means Adam was alive for the first 308 years of Enoch's life. Enoch lived for 350 years. He did not die. He walked with God, and then the scriptures say, and then he was not. God just took him up into heaven because he was righteous. If Enoch prophesied about the coming of the Lord to judge the earth in the first 308 years of his life, Adam would have still been alive. And even if he prophesied in the last 57 years of his life, Adam is now gone, but most of his ancestors still would have been alive. Most of them. So from the very beginning, almost everyone could have heard about the message that God does indeed judge everyone at the end of the age. And then also remember that apparently at this time, everybody still spoke the same language. It wasn't until the fiasco at the Tower of Babel that God divided people with different languages. So from the very beginning, God made it clear through his prophets that he would judge the earth. Did all those who lived in the Old Testament days understand the coming of the Lord as clearly as we do? No, we live on the other side of the cross. We understand many things that they do not. But still, with that said, look at how well they understood most of this. Job 19:25 through 26. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." Three things that Job understood. One, that the Lord at the end of the days would stand upon the earth to judge the earth. Two, that for some people he would be a redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. And three, that there would be a resurrection. After my skin has been destroyed, after my body is dead, yet in my flesh I shall see God. That's a pretty clear understanding of the last days, isn't it? So many people, even though we sometimes think they did not, many people in the Old Testament days clearly understood the end time events and that Christ would come, judge the earth, and that there would be a resurrection and that some would be saved. Still some might say, but I never heard. I never heard any of the prophecies. Such an argument won't hold up with God. When someone stands before the Lord and they say, I never heard, it won't wash. Romans 1:18 through 19. For the wrath of God, again, wrath of God, we're talking about punishment here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress what they know. They know this, but they suppress it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them through that which he has created. Any person who cares to look at what God has made, I don't care what someone else will say, I don't care how they suppress this truth, how they deny it, any person who cares to look at what God has made understands there is a creator. He is God. He is almighty. And they can understand because of the brokenness of the world that we are separated from him and that somehow we have to get right with him. They won't understand from looking at creation that the way to get right is through Jesus Christ. They need the New Testament for that. But they do understand there is a God. I'm separated from him. And somehow I have to get right with him. Whether they admit it or not, they understand this. Thus Paul said, everyone everywhere who does not seek for God, Romans 1:20, is without excuse. When we stand before the Lord, the words, but I didn't know, won't wash. Because God has clearly revealed so much through his prophets and through the creation. And now, of course, through his son. But back to our text. Now, notice in the prophecy that Jude quoted, notice that Enoch made a distinction in how God would deal with people. He said, verse 15, that the Lord will come to execute judgment on all. And then, and to convict the ungodly. When our Lord returns, he will judge all, everyone. But who will he convict? The ungodly. So he will convict, verse 15, look at this. He will convict, it says it four different ways, all the ungodly, the ones who do deeds of ungodliness, the ones who do what they do in an ungodly way, and the one who are ungodly sinners. Did you see the pattern? Ungodly. The word ungodly was used four different times to refer to those who will be convicted. I looked up the word in the Complete Bible Library Dictionary. I had a pretty good feel for what the word meant, but I wanted to make sure I was accurate on what I thought it meant. And this is what the Complete Bible Library Dictionary said. It said about the Greek word that the word ungodly refers to those who lack a proper reverence towards God, who by their thoughts or actions display contempt for the Lord. These are the same people who Paul said in Romans 1:18 suppress the truth about God. Sounds like the better part of our country, doesn't it? God the Father, through Jesus Christ, extends his hand to anyone who will be saved. Extends his hand of mercy and grace. Imagine the contempt for God when fallen man slaps that hand away or simply ignores it. I don't need your help. I got this. I can do it on my own. Imagine the contempt that fallen man displays when he chooses to slap away that hand. So who then will be judged but not convicted? Obviously those who reach out and accept that grace, who take that hand. The Lord said in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When a person is convicted of a sin and wants to get right with God, when he truly wants to find God and salvation, he will. He will find both. God doesn't play cosmic games of hide and seek. He wants to be found. No one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. But if a person truly wants to be saved, God leads that person to the cross, one way or the other, so that they might be saved. So once again, when Christ returns, he will judge everyone. But if we have turned to him in faith, he will forgive our sins rather than convict us as we deserve. May we never, ever take God's grace for granted. Amen. Now, in the broadest sense, Jude was addressing all who are ungodly. We saw he mentioned that four different times. All who are ungodly, no matter who they are. And apart from God's grace, we fit in that category. We are ungodly, but we're saved by grace. So in the broadest sense, he's addressing all who are ungodly. In the narrower sense, he was particularly addressing the scam artist and the wolves in sheep's clothing within the church. We see this in verse 14 where Jude said, it was about these people. And these are the same people he mentioned in verse 8 and in verse 4, people who have crept into the church unnoticed, who charm everyone, and then obtain positions of influence and begin to lead other people astray by preaching a false gospel. And they come across as one of us. They're charmers. They're very good at what they do. They don't look like bad apples, but they are. Jude said in verse 16, these people, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Again, they don't look like bad apples, but they are. So all who are ungodly, who do not flee to Jesus, will be convicted when they stand before him. But these people, will especially be in trouble. I wonder if there's a special place in hell reserved for those who abuse the church and pervert the gospel and prey upon his people. I think there probably will be. And I would not want to stand in their shoes even for 1 second when they stand before their Maker. So once again, certain events have a way of changing everything, don't they? December 7th, 1941, it changed America dramatically. Before that, America tended to be an isolationist country. They didn't like to get involved in world affairs. They didn't like to get involved in wars overseas. Since then, we become the policemen of the world. How many bases do we have in the world? Hundreds and hundreds. changed us dramatically. Another day, the day that Adam and Eve sinned, that sure changed everything, didn't it? I sometimes wonder what life would be like if they hadn't sinned. If only. The Friday that Christ died, the Sunday he rose from the grave, those 2 days changed everything. Because of that, we are forgiven. Irrevocably, completely, eternally. The day Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, those days will change everything, that day, won't it? When he returns, time's up. And then he will separate the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand, and he'll say to these ones, enter into paradise, and to these ones, he'll send to hell. Eternal bliss, eternal torment. There are two other days that change everything. One, the day that a person turns to Christ in faith. Changes everything. Or two, the flip side of that coin, the day a person fully hardens his heart and walks forever away from the Lord. A person doesn't always know what day they turn to the Lord in faith. For some people, it's a period of time. They don't always know, some do, exactly what day, what hour, where they were, what they were doing. But a person doesn't always know the day they turn to the Lord. People never know when they have hardened their heart to the point where they have walked so far from the Lord that there's no return. God knows, but we never know. When a person turns to God in faith, God runs to embrace that person. Welcome to the family. And the angels party in heaven. When a person fully hardens his heart and walks forever away from the Lord, when that person fully and irrevocably turns his back upon the Lord turns his back and walks away as well. And as I said before, that's about as sad as it gets. So think long and hard about the days in your life and in the life of your loved ones. Think long and hard about the days that change everything. Let's pray. Lord, it never ceases to amaze me how fallen we are. Nothing is more important than our eternal destiny. And yet, how little people think about that. We get so busy. Life is busy. We are busy. We just busily go through our life, and then another decade has passed, and we haven't thought much about our eternal destiny. Not only that, we live in a very, very materialistic society. We have lots of stuff. A lot of stuff to amuse ourselves with, a lot of stuff to enjoy, but also a lot of stuff that we have to take care of and repair and so on and so forth. And once again, it's so easy to be caught up with all of our stuff that we don't give much thought to the world that we cannot see. And of course, Satan always whispers in our ear. We don't recognize him whispering, but he whispers in our ear, what's the rush? There's always tomorrow. It's amazing how quickly the decades pass, Lord. And sadly, in all those decades as they pass, some people spend so little time thinking about their eternal destiny. Open our eyes and for ourselves, Lord, open our own eyes. Help us to remember that this life is but a vapor and it's soon gone. Eternity is forever. If that doesn't change the way we think and live, the way we feel, the way we endure, so on and so forth, if that doesn't change everything, then we don't get it. And Lord, we We cannot help but pray for those we love who don't know you. Eternity hangs in the balance, and so many of them just don't care. Open their eyes, Lord, open their eyes. May your Spirit convict them and nag them and hound them. Do what you have to do in their lives to wake them up. We want them to spend eternity with us. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. You are so good to us. We are all ungodly. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve your grace. And you take us, rebels and heretics and ungodly sinners, and you take us and you adopt us into your family. How cool is that? We praise you for your grace. In your name, amen.